Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 6. We've been talking about the questions, the interrogatives that God uses to, if you will, counsel us and make us think, to make us contemplate what goes on in our life. And again, when God is asking these questions, again, it's not for His purpose to understand or to try to figure it out, because He knows the hearts of man. He can read our hearts. He knows what's in the deepest, darkest recess of all of them. We don't even know it ourselves, you know, as Jeremiah talks about. We have a hard time discerning our own thoughts and our own intents, and which is why we have to go through the process of continually judging them and looking at them in light of Scripture. So when we look at this question this morning that Christ asks, there's a lot surrounding it. As a matter of fact, there's quite a few questions that He asks in this passage in Matthew chapter 6. But again, understanding this concept that we can learn how we can ask ourselves these questions, that we can ask them and say, okay, Lord, if I ask this question as if it is from You, which it is, then what is going to be my answer? What is going to be my answer? And how would I answer it? And we see here in this passage, as we think about this here, and I want us to take a look starting in verse 25, He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" He says, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is not, is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth the need of all these things." Verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for this time. And Lord, I just pray that this morning our hearts would be very humble to receive Your word. And that, Lord, as we contemplate this question, that we'd realize the true intent behind all of it. That, Lord, Your provision, who You are, is sufficient for our life. And Lord, again, I just thank You so much for Your word that You have given to us. This group of believers that we have come here today assembling to worship You, to sing praises unto You, and to receive instruction. And I pray, Lord, that we would do all of this in a way that pleases and honors You, that glories in Your name and who You are. I thank You again for all that You've done for us. And these things I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. The question I want us to think about this morning, and there's a lot of questions that were asked in there, is in verse 27. "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" You know, in this day and age, there's a lot of things that are out there with all of the memes and things. And there's a lot of people poking fun at short people or things of that nature. Or sometimes they poke fun at tall people, and they poke fun at various different things about a person's physical features or whatever it may be. And some of it is just simple jesting or sporting, and some of it is mean and hurtful. Let's just be honest. But God's not asking this as some sort of short joke. He's not asking this to make fun of anything and anyone in any way, shape, or form. But what it is when we think about this principle that we're talking about over the last several Sundays, about the questions that God asks, if you will, kind of the interrogative principle of Scripture, we find that this verse really, truly is one of the most illustrative passages about that principle. Because the question he's asking is kind of rhetorical. The question he's asking really doesn't leave, if you will, an opportunity for answer. He doesn't give an opportunity for answer. I mean, we understand this is on the Sermon on the Mount, and as I said this morning, you know, when you're doing a lesson, you know, people raise their hands and ask questions and things like that. But here's a situation where what do we find? We find that the Lord is speaking, and he doesn't give an opportunity for people to respond, but he wants to provoke a thought in their minds and in their hearts to truly think about what he is saying here. And he continues to go on without giving that opportunity to teach the principles of God, to teach, if you will, one of the most important principles of God, which is his provision, and above all, trusting in God's care. Trusting in God's care. I mean, if we're all going to be honest this morning, I think all of us have probably doubted at one point in time about God's care for us. At some point in time, we've asked the question, I mean, you go through the book of Psalms, how many times is the psalmist sitting there pleading, God, do you hear me? And it's not that God doesn't hear. Now, I understand there are passages that say that, yes, our prayers can be hindered. The relationship with our spouses can hinder our prayers. If we regard iniquity in our heart, that's going to hinder our prayers. That's going to cause a problem. That's going to cause, if you will, a conflict with God. And we need to make sure we take care of that and get that reconciled. But I will definitely say this, you know, God does want to hear from us. God does want us to pray. God does want us to engage in that way. And he also is doing all of this to teach us to say, hey, look, I do care. I mean, I understand who he's talking to here, and he's very clearly telling the nation of Israel, say, look, hey, you are important to me. You're more important than these birds. You're more important of these flowers that you see out there that are arranged so beautifully and all of these things. And this is going to be a very important principle for those people that are going through difficult times, especially during the tribulation. Now look, we live in a day and age where we're like, man, things are tight. I mean, we've got politicians being asked saying, look, our cost of living expenses have gone up exponentially. The things that we're going through, I mean, we've got some major issues with our economy we need to get addressed. People are talking about that, right? But look, we haven't gone through the ones that people like in third world countries that go through. I mean, I grew up in the day and age where the pictures that were going on over there with Ethiopia was, I mean, I remember them. Remember how that was plastered all over the 80s and the early 90s about the atrocities and things that were going on over there? I mean, it was horrible. It was horrible. And you sit there and you wonder, okay, you know, man, what would I do in a situation where I don't eat? I mean, you think about that for a moment. When's the last time that you actually starved? I mean, again, let's go back to the communication we were talking about this morning. I mean, we walk into a place or something of that nature, or somebody's talking to us about dinner or lunch or whatever it may be, and what are the words that we always say? Oh man, I'm starving. Some of us aren't. Some of us could probably do with a little bit less. But you understand what I'm saying is look, we don't live in that type of environment. People in the tribulation will be. You can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. How are you going to eat? How are you going to feed your family? How are you going to get clothes? You know what he's reminding the nation of Israel here? I took care of you in the wilderness. Your clothes and your shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. I fed you quail and manna even though you complained about it the whole time. I gave you water the whole time and you complained about it. I provided for you then, I can provide for you again. And when we think about this here, this is what he's talking about. I mean, he essentially asks six questions here. And I know there's one that is kind of is multiple questions all in one. But there's six essential questions that he's asking throughout these passage, these verses here. And but it boils down to that one in verse 27. What are you going to do about it? And I want us to kind of to understand this concept this morning is that when we think about our day-to-day life and how much God provides for us, how much God has given to us, that question is a piercing one. I mean, think about it for a moment. Can you really, truly, mentally add, using your brain power, add any part, a stature, if you will, grow in height with your physical body? I'm not talking about using step stools. I'm not talking about, you know, reaching or anything of that nature. But let's say, hey, look, I'm tired of being 5 foot. I want to be 6 foot. Hey, I'm tired of being 6 foot. I want to be 5 foot. Hey, I'm tired of doing this. We can't physically change those things. I understand people go through surgery and do things like that and so on and so forth, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, can we do that with our ability, as he says here in verse 27, which of you by taking thought, not physically stretching yourself, but thought, sit there and think, well, I'm going to grow 6 feet today. I'm going to grow 6 inches. I'm going to grow 6 centimeters. I'm going to, whatever it may be. He's look, you can't even do that. You can't even add 1 cubit. Again, understanding what a cubit is, it's somewhere around that 18 inches mark. Could you imagine if you had the ability to grow 18 inches just by the power of thought? There's a bunch of us that would probably say amen. See, I have the opposite issue. My wife tells me she married me because I can reach things up high. Now it's to the point of where I realize that I've married her because she gets the things down low. Because I can't bend over anymore. I bend over, things start popping out. You know, I got to push them back in. You know, something drops to the floor and I hear this, leave it. I'll get it. And I'm like, no, I think I can get it. And she's like, leave it. We can't change that, can we? We can't change that. And this question that God asks is, can you change the circumstances of what's going on in your life right now? No, you can't. I mean, the only thing that we can do is we can react to what happens to us. Yes, we can prepare. Yes, we can be somewhat proactive. But look, I mean, obviously, he says, take no thought of tomorrow. Now, does that mean we don't plan? No. I mean, you know, there's other scriptures that clearly show that. But here's the issue is what he's trying to get at. What is it that is concerning you and you're caring about? Go over to the book of Philippians. You know, Paul reiterates this, and Paul communicates this in Philippians chapter 4. And again, this should be a familiar passage to believers. Philippians 4 is a good book. And Philippians 4 is a great chapter. Why? Because it's dealing with your thought life. Because look, again, your thought life is where it's at. Romans chapter 12. That is really truly where we need to make sure that we are conforming to what God wants, to the image of Christ, that there's a transformation, that we no longer think like the world. And he goes through this whole passage and he talks about, hey, okay, here's how you're going to deal with this whole thought life issue. Anybody here just sit and worry? And just sit there and just like, I mean, you have something come up and then you just let it fester. And you just sit there and you think about it and you think about it and you think about it and you think about it. And then when you're done thinking about it, you think about it. And then after you're done thinking about the thinking about it, then you go with the process of thinking about the thinking about the thinking. Yeah, right? That's what happens. What do? We purposefully are sitting there saying, well, I got to change the situation. And we're just sitting there with all our might and just go, I'm going to grow, I'm going to grow, I'm going to grow. And what happens? Nothing. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 13, we see God specifically talking about this. And again, it summarizes with that one in verse 13, that principle in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And it starts off with, in verse 6, where it says, be careful for nothing. Because the problem is that we think too much and we care too much about things that are not in our purview, that are not in our area of responsibility. There's a concept called AOR, area of responsibility, and that AOR is where you are. In today's day and age, we used to always call it AOR, and that's how, you know, I was trained, is that's your area of responsibility. That's what you need to focus on. Focus on that. Today we call it staying in your own lane. You ever been driving down I-5? You ever been driving down I-5 at night when it's raining? Yeah. Oh my God. Where are the lines?
There aren't any.
They just disappear. Yeah. And you're driving all over the place, and you're all over, you're praying to God that that's not a Washington State Patrol behind you. You're praying and saying, hey, somebody, where are those lines? And you're all over the road. How about when it snows? It's every man for himself. Everybody's all over the place. But I'll tell you this, we need to understand there are things that are not in our area of responsibility to concern ourselves with. And worrying about tomorrow isn't one of them. As Christ said, sufficient is the evil for today. Worry about what's going to happen now if you're going to worry about anything. But I'll tell you this, don't even worry about that. Because Paul says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What does that mean? It means if you're worrying about something, go to God in prayer. If you're worrying about it, what do? You go to the Lord and say, hey, man, I don't know what to do. And the Lord says, I got this.
Yeah.
What are you worried about? But what about this? What about that? What about this? We can sit there and we can try to plan and scheme all day long. And it amounts to nothing. It amounts to nothing. And if you take a look here at verse 11, I want you to see what he says. Paul says this. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. I have learned. What does that mean? It means he didn't know it before and he had to learn it.
Yes.
You had to learn how to walk. You had to learn how to talk. Some of us still need to learn how to talk. We had to learn how to do things. You had to learn how to drive. Some of us still need to learn how to drive. We got to learn some things. You know what Paul had to do? Paul, with all of his Pharisaical teaching, with all of his knowledge of the Word of God, with all of that, he still had to learn this principle. What's that? In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Right now. Right now, Christian, are you content? Now, look, I understand that we should desire to grow in the Lord. There should always be that desire. But my question is this, are you content with what your relationship with God is right now? And I will tell you this, if you're not content with your relationship with God, that's the problem why you keep worrying. That's why you keep going through those things over and over and over in your mind. Because you're not content that God's going to take care of it. You're not content to trust Him. And I can say this because I was the worrywart. And I would sit there and fester. And I will tell you, that little critter keeps crawling up in my life. And you know what I have to do? Get away. Push it down. Mortify. Bring it into captivity. And understand this. My contentment is going to be that God will take care of it. That's what I need to be. This principle echoes throughout Scripture. I mean, not only does he teach this to the church at Philippi, but if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, what does he tell here? I mean, here he is, he's talking about one of the most dangerous things that can happen is that we get so consumed with the riches of the world that we love the riches and we love the money more than we love God. We love the benefits, we love the physical things more than we love who made them, more than who the Creator is. And we find that because he talks about that. But here he says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. What does that mean? Doing what God wants, God's way, in God's will, and being content with that. That is the greatest gain you're ever going to get. Pardon the French. But you understand what I'm saying there is very clearly God says, hey, look, if you are content just being godly according to my word, you're going to have the greatest riches that you have ever known. That you have ever known. He says it in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Amen. What are you going to carry out with you? You're not even carrying out your body. That thing still stays in the ground. Or interned, or wherever it is. Well, how do we know that? Because they're still digging up mummies. There's nobody inside those things. It's just a carcass. And he says in verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now look, here's again the principles that God was just talking about, that Christ was talking about over there in the book of Matthew. He said, look, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your water. Don't worry about your clothing. I'll take care of that. I know you need those things. I will take care of that. And what does Paul say here very clearly? Paul says, I'm going to learn to be content with whatever God is, God provides me. Why? Because I'm going to trust Him. And your people are like, well, how am I going to do that? I'm glad you asked. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, over there in Philippians 4. When I put it in the perspective of who He is and what He has done, then I am going to be able to trust Him and follow through with that. and follow into that step. This care that we're speaking of in these passages is what we would definitely call worry today. I mean, essentially, you know, when we think about it, that care and that worry is a state of mind. It's a state of mind that we create. And what it is, it's a state of mind concerning about something which we cannot exercise any control on, but yet it occupies our thoughts continually. That's worry, isn't it? We are so concerned about something that we can't control, and it just sits there and dominates our entire life. It dominates our thinking, it dominates our actions, it dominates our heart. It's a God that ought not be there. I had to learn that. I had to learn that there was something else that was crawling up on the throne that shouldn't be there in my life. And you know what I have to do? I have to trust God. I have to trust in the Lord. And again, the Proverbs chapter 3 comes to mind. Trust in the Lord, right? What's he going to do? He's going to guide your thoughts, your directions, your path. He's going to guide everything in your life if you just simply trust him. If you simply trust him. And when we do that, and when we allow that thought to permeate, which just is going to occupy our mind because we can't control the situation, we can't exercise any area, you know, any control because it's not our area of responsibility to begin with. We have no authority in there. We have no power. We have no ability. You know what happens? It winds up causing anger and frustration and grief and fear, which are all allowed to dominate our heart. So what is Jesus trying to tell us? What is Paul trying to tell us? Look, those things are going to be there in this life that we're going to have to deal with, but we're going to have to trust the Lord more than anything else. Can you add a cubit to your height? It's not your area of responsibility. It is out of your control. It is out of your control. There was a columnist, I think she was back like in the, I want to say 30s or 40s, something like that, somewhere around that time. Her name was Irma Brombeck, and she wrote this, and it's again, something that I frequently use and I frequently talk about. When people come to me and they say they have an issue with worry or concern or anxiety, and I say this because it's very fitting. And she had, if you will, some sort of a Christian type background. Whether she was saved or not, I don't know. But I will say this is kind of along the lines of what the Lord is speaking about here. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but never gets you anywhere. You just sit there and rock back and forth. You ever seen the person that does that? They'll sit there in that chair. I'll sit over here so everybody can see. Comfy chair. Here's what they do. What do? They rock back and forth like this. My personal favorite. The jackhammer. Oh, let's not forget the foot swear. Yeah. You're like, well, those are just little habits. I get it. I understand. And while I may use that, what does it do? It does absolutely nothing. People try to use it as a form of comfort, but it doesn't. That's exactly what worry and that's exactly what care is it's a rocking chair and it doesn't get you anything. You can sit there and try all day long to try to increase your stature, and it's never going to happen. When we go back and we think about that question over there in Matthew chapter 6, he's posing that as a question to get us to think of, if you will, futility. It is an example of futility. And that is what happens when we concern ourselves with things that we can't control. And we try to take things that God deals with and make them our area of responsibility. Of course we can't change our height. Of course we can't do any of those things. So when I think about this, I mean, if you will, this is an evil to us. There's an evil that when we sit there and we care over things that we cannot control, it harms us. It does damage. It's an exercise in futility. It wastes our time. It wastes our effort. It wastes our energy. All of these things. And when that happens, it's because we misuse anxiety. Look, people don't understand anxiety. Anxiety is part of that, the emotional perspective that God gave us, that emotional elements that are there. And I will tell you this, we need to make sure that we just don't eliminate it. We use it correctly. Anxiety comes up, you get that flutter, you get the butterflies, the sweaty palms. It means it's probably what you're about to do is something either really serious or you're really concerned and you're guilty over something. What does that mean? That means you need to draw closer to the Lord at that moment. I get anxiety every time I come up here. I get flutters. I get, all of it. I get anxiety just thinking about us as a congregation. But I don't sit there and worry about it. Because there's certain things that I can and cannot do. So what happens when there's worry or there's care? I sit there and I pray about it. The Lord knows what we need. The Lord knows exactly what our direction is. The Lord knows all of those things. And I have to draw nearer to Him about all of that. It's an exercise in futility to sit and worry. And what happens is I wind up focusing on a feeling rather than focusing on God's guidance. That's a problem. Because now I'm focusing on myself and I'm not listening to God. You ever deal with somebody that's in a panic attack? And you're trying to talk to them? I've seen some scary ones. I'll tell you, it's hard for people to listen. I saw one very tragic situation that an individual had an anxiety attack. It was a law enforcement officer, and there was an individual that was charging him with a knife, and he had to use his duty pistol to end the threat. You understand what I'm saying? And he instantaneously went into a panic attack with a firearm drawn, finger on the trigger, as other officers are around. And you watch that body cam footage and you see another officer just come up, carefully push the gun down, like, hey, and the guy wasn't listening, and he was patient. And I like to think of that, that's a lot how God uses His word for us. Hey, let's focus on the right thing right now. One thing at a time. And He takes away His duty weapon. He clears it, and He puts it away, and then He comforts. And I think about that for a moment when I think about what we go through and what we use all of these things that God gives us for, and we use them the right way, there is a great comfort that's there. There's a great comfort knowing that I cannot add a stature, add any stature to me. I cannot add one cubit to me. I cannot change those circumstances. I cannot change what is happening. I can only do what God is asking me to do. And what is that? Trust Him. But I want to do something else. No. Trust. But I can't. No. Trust. But what it? Trust. Go over to Genesis chapter 44. I want you to see something here. You ever notice this when you read scripture? Jacob had three great loves of his life. He loved his wife Rachel. I mean, it's obviously he loved her a lot more than Leah. And he loved the two sons that came from Leah, or excuse me, from Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. And he was devastated when Rachel died. And he was devastated when Joseph was declared dead. And you know what he did? Take a look at this. Genesis chapter 44. Here's Judah having a conversation with Joseph, not knowing who Joseph is yet, saying, you know, as they're getting ready to detain Benjamin, and Judah's like, I swore my life I'd bring this kid back. And in verse 26, he says this, and we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. He's saying, look, our dad's going to be upset if he isn't with us. We can't go back if he's not with us. You go down to verse 30 and he says, now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing, I want you to see this, seeing that that his life is bound up in the lad's life. It shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant with our father, our servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. I want you to notice Judah was very perceptive about what was going on in Jacob's life. His life was wrapped up in Benjamin. And you know what? God was teaching Jacob a lesson. He was teaching all of them a lesson in this. Are you going to trust? This lad's life was so intertwined with Jacob that if he didn't get a chance to see him, he would die. Was that in Jacob's control? No. So much so that Jacob understood that it was trouble. Because when Pharaoh asked about his life, he said it was filled with trouble. And why was it filled with trouble? Because Jacob, he worried a lot. He worried a lot. I want you to go over to one other passage. Go over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 21. Now we know, obviously, in the parable of the sower and the seed, that the word of God can be choked out because of the cares of this life. And that happens. The things that we hear from God get choked out because so much care comes up. And that seed doesn't take root. Why? Because we're too concerned and we're too worried and we're too much thought is being given to the things of God than meditating on the word, or excuse me, the things of the world, than meditating on the word of God. We care too much about those things and we don't care enough to stop and think about what God says. The meditation part. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus warns of this. He says in verse 34, Luke 21:34, "And take heed to yourselves." What is that? This is a warning. Be careful. Pay attention. "Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares." And here he is, obviously he's talking about the day of the Lord, and he's talking about some things that are going to happen, but that's something they can't control. But what happens here, and what I like to show is that while we see the surfeiting and we see the drunkenness, we see sinful things that are happening, that are going on, I want you to notice, but he says the cares of this world, meaning we're thinking about and we're caring about the food and the water and the raiment, and we're thinking about the food, the water, and the raiment, we're thinking about all those things, we're going to be unaware when God's doing something. We're going to be unaware when it's time for the Lord to do something. We're going to lose sight of that. And when we realize that we need to trust the Lord with all of this, and we trust Him, look, this issue of trust is one of the most important things, and this is what this question is about. Can you add a cubit to your stature? Can you change your height? Can you change your physical things just by thinking about it? Absolutely not. Let me ask you this morning. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, a couple of people have. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what does that mean? You said, "I can't do it myself. I can't work. No matter how much good I do, I'm never going to get there, because we all fall short of the glory of God." So what do we need? We need Jesus Christ. Man, I need Him. I was listening to a song this morning talking about I am in need. That's what the song was singing about. I am in need of Christ. I am in need of His Word. I am in need of His grace. I am in need of His mercy. I am in need of His forgiveness. And we all understand that. And if we're willing to trust God with the most important decision you will ever make in your life, salvation from your sins, why can't we trust Him with the small things? Can we add a stature? Can we add cubits? Can we do those things? We can't. And I'll tell you, a lot of our time is spent worrying about things we don't need to worry about, when we should be meditating on this, His Word. You know, I think about that verse over there. And again, if you go back over there to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, and he says, "Which of you?" Who's going to stand forward and say this? "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" And the answer is nobody. So here's what it comes down to. Christian, are you going to continue in futility? Or are you going to confess our need for God to take care of everything in our life? In all areas, every aspect, we acknowledge God, we acknowledge His will, and we acknowledge His desires for us. Are you willing to do that this morning? Let's stand for prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and again, I don't know what's going on in everybody's life, but I will tell you this. I know that if you're like me, you've gone through some situations where there's been some trust. And you had to trust God for a lot. And I'll tell you this, the older I get, and I guarantee you that anybody else here that is of a advanced age will tell you this, the more you grow old, the more you need to trust the Lord. And I guarantee you that every person here that has a gray head or a gray beard, guess what? They're going to tell you the same thing. You need to trust God a lot more. And I'll tell you what that trust looks like. It looks like listening, and it looks like doing. That's how trust is in your life. Heed in the Word of God and letting Him handle and take care of it. Some water, some plant, but God gives the increase. Let Him take care of the growth. Let Him take care of that. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for this time. I thank You again, Lord, for an opportunity to understand that we need to trust You, that we need to put our confidence in You, our faith in You, Your will, Your desires, Your provision, Your grace, and Your mercy. Lord, again, I just thank You so much for giving us this instruction from Your Word, that we may look at that question and realize that many times we focus on futility rather than focusing on the faith that You ask us to, believing You at Your Word and following in obedience. I thank You again, Lord, for these people that are here today. I pray, Lord, You just continue to move in their lives. And I ask and I pray this in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.